there's a lot of amazing things happening.
I want to thank Ilya for his kind words. I must tell you, I'm more excited tonight about the fireworks than the Torah I'm about to hear. I just want to start maybe with an important observation. Before we came to Israel, we were 11 years living in London, in Northwest London, as a young married couple. My wife may be popping in a little bit later to say hello. And then I was involved in building the community and encouraging other young couples to come. And one clear pattern that I saw with many, many people, which is as follows. Many young couples came up to me and said, look, you know, we've been waiting for an invitation. We've been waiting for people to speak to us. We want the community to be more friendly. What's going wrong? And one thing was very clear. It was the young couples who were proactive, who didn't just sit there and wait for somebody to invite them, but went up to people and said, hi, this is me, and I'd like you to come around. I'd like to get to know you. Those were the people that quickly moved to the very center of building the community, and they became important building blocks of the community going forwards. And you know, you can already see this in Ilya and Yasmin. They're not people who are sitting in Haranoff saying, well, what's going on? They go, show me what's going on. They're here, they're making it happen, they're inviting you guys, and yashar koach to them, and you should learn a lesson from them, and they should go, and you should all go Michael al Chayil. I'm not here to give you any chidushim of my own. Ilya asked me to speak a little bit about Yom HaAtzmaut. I want to just show you some of the makoros, some of the ideas, some of the sugyas, and maybe give you at the end some of my own impressions. You can take them, you can leave them. One thing is for sure, the whole Yom HaAtzmaut issue from a Torah perspective is a big sugya. It's complex, it's nuanced, it's detailed. If anyone ever comes up to you and says, you know immediately that this person has not learned anything to do with this issue. Because it's like someone who comes to you when you're discussing a big Talmid Chacham, who you know is a big Talmid Chacham, and you go, what is he? Okay, there's nothing more to talk about. You're not in the Parsha, you don't know the person. There's clearly a mismatch of minds here. It's the same with Yom HaAtzmaut. It's a complicated Inyan. Big Talmid Chachamim have debated it in different ways, holding different positions. The biggest people, Rabbi Avadya Yosef and other people. And therefore, what I want to do to you, I don't want to preach to you, and I'm not trying to show you one opinion over another. At the end, I'll tell you what I personally hold from my own Rebbeim, but that's in no way meant to be an indication that people have to take on that way of understanding it. But it's a combination of halacha and hashkofa, and hopefully it'll give you a bit of a feel for it. Please feel free to ask questions. It's not meant to be a monologue, it's not a lecture, it's you can chew sausages, you can, you know, throw tomatoes, you can whatever you like, you know. It's fine. This is Haranoff, you know, anything goes, as it were. Not quite anything goes. Anyway. Fine, have a look here at the very beginning. I started off by talking about this issue of Hallel. This becomes one of the big question, divisive issues. You say Hallel, you don't say Hallel, with a bracha, without a bracha, yes, no, etc. Full Hallel, half Hallel. Let me just show you a few of the issues that surround this issue. There's a Gemara, a very important Gemara in Sanhedrin, which starts this off, which is as follows. Bikish HaKadosh Baruch Hu, source number one. Bikish HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'asa is Chizkiyahu Mashiach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to make Chizkiyahu Melech Mashiach. Okay? Amra Midas Hadin lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Midas Hadin said to Hashem, no, Ribbono Shel Olam. Ma David Melech Yisrael sha'ama kama shirois v'tishbachos lefanecha. David HaMelech sang all these songs, praise, tehillim, all his life. Lo yasisai Mashiach. And he wasn't the Mashiach. Chizkiyahu Melech, his great-great-great-grandson. She'asisa loy kala nisim halalu. You've done all these amazing nisim for Chizkiyahu. The la'am ashira lepanecha. He didn't even say shira in front of you. He didn't acknowledge it. He didn't say, oh my goodness, thank you God. Tafeu Mashiach. He deserves to be Mashiach. The Gemara is setting up as a contrast between David HaMelech and Chizkiyahu. Both big tzaddikim, but both living in different times. Think of David HaMelech's life. From the very beginning to the very end of his life was a life of tzoros. He was born as the youngest nobody in a family. He's called Evan Masu Aboinim, the stone that the builders had rejected. He was a little brother in the middle of the field. He became slowly somebody who was in Klal Yisrael, an important person. And as soon as he moved to importance, he was immediately hunted down by his father-in-law. His father-in-law tried to kill him. His wife rejected him. His children, one after the next, rebelled against him, rejected him, tried to kill him. It was what a life. A life of sorrows and negativity from beginning to end in so many ways. And yet, he was so positive. Shiras, tishbachos, tehillim, the whole time. Couldn't praise Hashem enough. Chizkiyahu HaMelech, was born into royalty. Nisim Niflaot happened to him. The battle with Sancheirav, where in the middle of the night, Sancheirav just disappeared. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wiped the whole place. He didn't have the same reaction. He kind of, very nice, thank you, but let's get on with it. I think that this is a key starting point, the way that we sometimes feel today. Our grandparents, our great-grandparents, our great-great-grandparents lived through such sorrows. They lived through such dark times. Times that any of us, if God forbid we lived through those times, how many of us would have had any munna at all? And yet they stuck with it and they stayed with it and they said, Ani ma'amin, and it's going to be okay and they're going to get through. And we live in a world which is nisim day in, day out, and it's just taken for granted. Okay, fine, let's get on with it. And we expect magia lanu, we deserve it and it should come to us. And it's, I think the Chazal were trying to educate us from this first source that if we lack basic gratitude for the nisim around us, this is a very serious avera. This is a very serious problem. This held back Chizkiyahu HaMelech from the potential from being Mashiach. And therefore, many of the people who want to start with the idea of Hallel, which we'll get to soon, bring this Gemara as a starting point. And they say, look, Eretz Yisrael, we're in Eretz Yisrael. The state of Israel, you can say whatever you like, but the what's around us at the moment, the what we've managed to develop, and the Torah, and the agriculture, and the economy, and all of these things, this is something to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for. This is something to take for granted. We should be saying Hallel is what they'll say. And yet, there's another sugi that says in number 2, in Shabbos, HaTorah Hallel b'chol yoim, somebody who is constantly saying Hallel, harihu macharifu magadeif, it's actually, he's insulting God. It's a chutzpah. Hallel should be reserved for the times in which a person has a spontaneous outpouring and a thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Saying thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you all the time, it loses its meaning. And therefore there's an issue of saying Hallel too much. Now, once you start with those two Gemaras, each side as to whether you do say Hallel on one side or don't say Hallel, will learn the other one up. And they'll say, well, no, the Gemara in Brachos doesn't mean that. If you learn the Rishonim, it doesn't mean you can't say Hallel on certain occasions. And those people say, well, no, the Brachos of the Gemara in Sanhedrin doesn't mean that we should be saying Hallel just because... Yeah. Okay, you can learn the Sugya. But these are the two starting points as to whether you do say Hallel, you don't say Hallel. You had a question?
Second source, is it talking about an established Hallel that happens every year?
The second source seems to be somebody who is saying Hallel, like... Every single day, they feel that they need to go further. Chazal gave a Sukkot to Zimra, okay? Every morning we have a Sukkot. It's not good enough for him. He has to say Hallel. He has to go further than everybody else went and say thank you and thank you. Like someone, there's a halacha when you bow for Shmoneh Esrei, you can't bow too far down. You see these people sometimes, they've just kind of recently got into the Shmoneh Esrei thing. And they're kind of doing this kind of this business there. Almost, like the chin's almost touching the floor. So get a Shulchan Aruch. You're such a big tzaddik. You bow. You want to be bigger than everyone else? No, you can't do that. More Hallel than everybody else, that's not right. It becomes actually a chutzpah after a while, an insult after a while. I think that's what he's talking about. How you balance these things?
David wasn't saying it every day.
No, David wasn't saying Hallel every day. David was praising God, saying to Hillel, but Hallel, Hallel is a special. We'll see in a minute exactly what happens. Where does Hallel come from? Have a look in number 3. Amar Rabbi Yehuda Amar Shmuel. Shir Sheba Torah, where do we see the concept of Shir, of breaking out into song in the Torah? Moshe Yisrael Amru B'Shasha Aluminayah. Moshe and the Jewish people said Shir when they came out of the sea. What is Shir? Shir is a spontaneous outpouring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Thank you, we've just been saved. That's why they bring down on Seder night, Hallel comes on Seder night at the end of the Seder. However, we start saying the Hallelujahs at the beginning of the Seder, that hasn't got a din of Hallel, that has a din of Shira. We've just, as it were, been taken out of Egypt, and we feel this way as if we were taken out of Egypt, whatever that means, and however we feel that way, we burst into song. That's Shira. What's Hallel? Hallel is different. So look what it says here. The Hallel mi Amru. Who said Hallel? Where does Hallel come from? Nevi'im Shebeinehem, the earlier Nevi'im, Tiknu Lahem Yisrael, were metakin to the Jewish people, Shea Oimrim Oisa al Kol Perek U Perek. The Jewish people should say Hallel on every occasion, but al Kol Tzara or Tzara Shelo Tzava Aleim, on any Tzar, on any trouble, on any disaster that would come to them. L'kushenig Alim, when they were saved from disaster, Oimrim Oisa al Gu'ulasan. They should say Hallel on their redemption. This is a mitzvah, it seems. This is an inyan, at least, in the Gemara, that the Jewish people, that is, the Nevi'im were metaken to say Hallel at every situation where a person is redeemed from impending disaster, from something they feel that this is now something that needs to be commemorated with Hallel. Unlike Shira, which is what the people sing when they come out, when they walk out of the sea, they sing Shira. Hallel is something the Jewish people have to instigate, to remember, to celebrate the fact that they were saved at certain times in Jewish history from certain potential disasters. Yes?
Does this mean that you say Hallel as a one-time event when it happens?
No, you remember it. Look at Rashi's example. Oimrim oisa agulasan kagoin Chanukah. As in Chanukah. In other words, Chanukah came a long time after the Tanakh. When the Chanukah miracle happened, the Jewish people took on the Nevi'im, well, there were no Nevi'im then, but this mitzvah of the Nevi'im that had been given before, the Jewish people said, oh, this is a perfect example of what they were talking about. We were saved. We now have to say every year Hallel, 8 days, etc., etc., and for the rest of the time the Jewish people would say Hallel on this occasion. It's not Shira. They're not being saved now. We're not experiencing Chanukah now, but we have a mitzvah to remember the Geula that we had on Chanukah.
So what's that? It
was not a second of the Asher Knesset Gedolah. It was a long time after the Asher Knesset Gedolah. Chanukah? Yeah, it was 300 years after the Asher Knesset Gedolah. The people, the rabbis at the time of the Chanukah, picked up on this idea that there's a mitzvah to remember a Geula with Hallel, and they instituted Hallel for Chanukah. Yes?
We say a bracha for Chanukah.
We do say a bracha on Chanukah. We say full Hallel with a bracha.
But is it a kanon?
It's a mitzvah, it's a derabbanon. The Shaila is going to be with things like Rosh Chodesh, which is a minhag. Okay, but even then some people say bracha on
Don't really say bracha
on
Nevi'im if it was a glui from like bracha kot, from like something that they rediscovered as opposed to something that the Nevi'im established as the kana. We don't usually say a bracha.
Something which the Nevi'im started as a minhag, we don't say a bracha on, like the Hoshanas on Sukkos.
Right.
But something that the Nevi'im instituted as a takana, we do say brachas on constantly. All our brachas come from the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah and the Nevi'im. And Hallel is no exception.
There's a chiluk between things that were like that they rediscovered versus those that they established on their own.
Well, the things that they all of the mitzvahs d'rabbanon, they established on their own. Second day Yontif and lighting Shabbos candles. All of those things are mitzvahs which the Nevi'im and the later Chachamim were attacking, afresh from new, and every single one of them has a bracha. So a mitzvah d'rabbanon for sure has a bracha. A minhag is a shaila whether you make a bracha or a minhag. Some yes, some no. Anyway, so Chanukah seems to be the paradigm. Now, from this says the Chasam Sofer. Just look at this Chasam Sofer number 5, please. It says, "Dikvias yom moyed." And then comes the new question: are you then allowed to make a new yontif? Say this day is the day that we were saved, and therefore we are going to take upon ourselves this mitzvah of saying Hallel on this occasion, and say we're going to say Hallel now to remember the geula that we experienced. When can you do that and when can you not do that? So picks up the Chasam Sofer. The Chasam Sofer is living in Presburg in the 1800s, and he says the following: Dikfias yom moyed b'yom asiyas neis, fixing a holiday, a new holiday, when a neis happened, hu kal v'chomer d'oraisa. It's a kal v'chomer from a d'oraisa. Lefi anias daisi lefi zeh yom purim b'yimei Chanukah d'oraisa heim. He says Purim and Chanukah are chagim d'oraisa. Now, you're all going to tell me, hang on a minute, Rabbi Meir, I've been learning in wherever you're learning long enough to know that Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot are d'oraisa, Purim and Chanukah are d'rabbanon. And says the Chasam Sofer, says, no, you're making a big mistake. Purim and Chanukah are d'oraisa. Ach mal asois behem, the things that we do on them, in Shloach Manos, whether it's Shloach Manos, or Hadlik Neiros, or lighting candles, or la'asal zecher acher, or doing anything that they said to do on these festivals, zeh d'rabbanon. That's d'rabbanon. But the festivals themselves are d'oraisa. The ha'oyve, the eino oise, shum zeichel yimei Chanukah v'Purim. Somebody who turns around and says, I don't care about Chanukah and Purim, I'm not going to keep them. They're not breaking a mitzvah d'rabbanon, says the Chasam Sofer. Oive al mitzvahs asei d'oraisa. They are breaking a positive Torah mitzvah. Ach ha'oise, shum zeichel, but if you do one thing on them to celebrate, yehena, whatever it is, she'al kompanim b'yom echad nimei Chanukah, let's say you keep one day of Chanukah. You don't light candles, below shlach manas for Purim, you don't do shlach manas on Purim. Then they're breaking the drabbanon. In other words, Chazal were metaken Purim and Chanukah as festivals d'oraisa based on this mitzvah, this chi of d'oraisa, kal v'chomer, from what we experienced in the other geulas, and from what the Nevi'im brought in, to say Hallel, to say thank you to God. It's a very interesting chiddush that the Chacham Sofer is making. If someone ignores the opportunity to say thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they're breaking the Doraisa. If they say thank you, but they just don't do what Chazal said, then they're breaking the Drabbana. What's that? Hakaras HaTov. Hakaras HaTov. The mitzvah, when the Nevi'im said that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu does things for us, we have a mitzvah to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what they were picking up on. This acknowledgement. I don't know whether it's in the Gedder of V'ahavta Es Hashem Elokecha, Avas Hashem. I don't know exactly where the mitzvah d'oraisa fits into this. But it would seem to me that's where it's coming from. Now, you see already, and by the way, he says to make a yontif, to make a new yontif without this, that's problematic. If you're making a new yontif without it being Zecher Anes, so what right do you have to do that? He casts questions on the new quote-unquote yontif that started in his time of Lag BaOmer. People started getting into Lag BaOmer. Now, Lag BaOmer has always been a chashav atayim, especially if you're a mekubal. But this idea of everyone going to Meron and making a big yontif and a hilulah and all that kind of stuff, he says, where's that coming from? That's zecher, which nes exactly? What is Lag BaOmer zecher? And by the way, it's not the yontif side of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. I have it on good authority from big mekubalim that that's just a mistake. It's a chosh of the day. It's not a mistake that the Lag BaOmer is there. It's a very chosh of the day in Kabbalah. What's that? Okay, so how does that work? Is that that's a nace? That's a geula? It depends on how you read the sugya. Anyway, that's Lag BaOmer is not for now. But I just want you to understand from this first page that those people who say Hallel because they feel the Yom HaAtzmaut represents a geula for Klal Yisrael, and then you can get into a question: was it? Wasn't it? How much? Yes? No? But those people who held it hold that it was. They turn around to the people who don't say Hallel and say, you're either on an Issa Doraisa. You're Mavatl and Assei Doraisa. It's not just a one-way street. The people who are going tut 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 are the people who are saying Hallel. The other people who are saying Hallel are going, you think that I'm making a mistake? I hold that you're Mavatl and Issa Doraisa, a mitzvah Doraisa.
But on the Doraisa level, as long as they're doing something to connect
right,
to the day.
You're right, you don't have to have a barbecue. Correct. That's only the Rabbanon.
So the 1 minute alarm is enough.
Well, could be. It doesn't have to be that you're saying Hallel. You could have some celebration, have a little tekes, have whatever it is. But to not acknowledge the day at all, they would say, is a bitl. Now, of course, all of this connects then with the politics. How do you regard what happened in 1948? It is a geula, it isn't a geula, how much of a geula it was, and that really brings us on to the next section. Look at the things on the top. Yeah.
Did you have to say Hallel though, if you were to see it as a geula?
If you were not to see it as a geula.
If you were,
it's a
geula,
well,
you have to say Hallel?
It's an interesting question. It sounds from the Chasam Sofer that the Hallel is like the Drabonon, to say Hallel. But the acknowledgement of the geula is the Doraisa.
So doesn't that right there make you have to say Hallel? If it's a Doraisa to say...
To acknowledge it.
Yeah.
Well, maybe you could say
Hallel
something else.
Acknowledge it.
I agree with you. Maybe you could invent something new to say. Maybe you could have a special, Tehillim session to say thank you. Could be. And we'll see that there were other people, like Rav Soloveitchik, who were very unhappy about instituting new things in the Tefillah, were very uneasy about Hallel, but were very into doing other things to mark the acknowledgement of the day. There was no greater Zionist than Rav Soloveitchik. And yet he was very uneasy about the whole Hallel thing, for other reasons. And he did other things. Okay? Have a look at the Purim precedent. Turn over to page number 2, and have a look here. Purim is an interesting question. Do we say Hallel on Purim? Oh, so the Gemara asks, why don't we say Hallel on Purim? Ihachi Hallel nami neima, why don't we say Hallel on Purim, says Gemara Megillah? The first answer it gives is we don't say Hallel if a nes happened in Chutz La'aretz. Happened in Persia. It's not a Hallel dicker thing. Okay? Persia's not here. Rav Nachman says, no. Kriyasa zu halila. No, we do say Hallel on Purim. Of course we say Hallel in Purim. The Megillah is Hallel. The Megillah is even better than Hallel. That is our Hallel on Purim. That is our marker to be thankful to God. Rava Amar, Rava says, Bishlamahasam, okay, when it comes to Yetzias Mitzrayim, Hallel Avdei Hashem, we praise God that we now have Avadim of Hashem. V'loy Avdei Parim, we're not Avadim of Parim. El Ahocha, but in the Purim story, Hallel Avdei Hashem, V'loy Avdei Achashverosh. Are you going to turn around and say we were free from Achashverosh? No, I can't say Avdei Achashverosh, Anam. We can't say Hallel because the Geula was not complete. Three different answers. Number one, you can't say Hallel on Purim because it happened in Persia. Number two, you do say Hallel and Purim, and the Megillah is great, that's Hallel, and if we didn't say the Megillah, we would say Hallel. Number three, you can't say Hallel and Purim because the Geula was a partial Geula, it wasn't a complete Geula. Now, transfer that into your mouth mode. According to the first Shita, which is you can only say Hallel if the Geula happened in Eretz Yisrael. Okay, so we Yotze, we're fine, check that box. According to the second Shita, that we do say Hallel and Purim, yeah? Fine, so we say Hallel and Purim. There's no reason not to say Hallel on Yom HaTzmaot. If it was a Geula, we just went through all that with the first. The third reason, which is, you can't say Kahalel if the Geula was not a total Geula. We were still Avodim of Achashverosh. That stops us from saying Hallel. Oh, now you get into an interesting Shaila. Well, what was the Geula of Yom HaTzmaot, if it was a Geula, depending on your perspective? Was it a complete Geula? Is it Yemos HaMashiach?
Is that what this means?
What's that? We still have Avodim Achashverosh now?
For the Mem Shalah.
What? So then all then it's going to be. Why was the problem?
When it says fully redeemed, it means
Mashiach?
Mashiach.
It means that we were.
Subject.
Very good. So how much more do you need than being Avodim of Achashverosh for it to be good enough for Hallel? And are we still the equivalent of Avadim of Achashverosh? If you say Avadim of Achashverosh means we had no autonomy, we couldn't have our own country, we had no army, we had no police force, we had no anything, we were doing what he said, well, that's not the case today. If you said that we were still Avadim of Achashverosh, therefore we didn't have Geula Shalema, well, we also don't have Geula Shalema today, so maybe it's still not good enough. It depends how you read it. And there's no one obvious way of reading it. That's why it's a sugya. You can read it in different ways.
How could it be Geula Shalema? During Hanukkah, we didn't have Geula Shalema either.
So then you have to define what is Geula Shalema. Geula Shalema means Mashiach. Obviously not, because we didn't have Mashiach at Hanukkah. It sounds like Geula that entitles us to say Hanukkah is autonomy, is having a country which we are in charge of our own. Now the question is, are we in charge of our own devices today? Are we more in charge of what we do in the world today in Eretz Yisrael, in Medinat Yisrael, than we were in the time of Hanukkah? That's a good question. You can study Jewish history, you can work out the Greeks, the Romans, the Seleucids, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies and all that kind of stuff, and work it out and think. But at the end of the day, it's going to be a judgment call, how free we are today. Do we just do what Barack Obama tells us to do? Or do we just tell him, no, we'll do our own thing, we'll bomb Iran when we want to bomb Iran, it's got nothing to do with you. How do you read that? Different people read that different ways. Yes.
Is the Geula supposed to be a national Geula, or are we talking about the individuals are free?
So have a look in number 7. Have a look in the Me'iri. Have a look at the Me'iri. This is where the Me'iri comes in. I'm glad you asked that question. It says like this. Kol Echod, Shedir Aso Yitzora. Any individual, Echod, who has a Tzora in his life, who has a tragedy or a tension, the Ni'igal Heimana, and he is redeemed from it, he is entitled to say Hallel for himself or herself every day that year as a commemoration of that redemption.
Every day in the whole year?
No, every day on the anniversary.
Okay.
Yeah? But he can't make a brocha. It has to be a national geula, says the Me'iri, not a private one to make a brocha. This is true also of individual communities. If they have a geula, they can make Hallel for themselves, but not make a bracha. This comes from the Nevi'im, as he says, that he brings up that Gemara. Now, here you have another interesting question, which is people who say, yes, we say Hallel with a bracha, we say Hallel without a bracha. It's not just a question of people being nervous about making the brachas. That's one element of it. But it's also a different kind of geula. You see from the Me'iri, there's also Tosa says like this, that if it's an individual geula, that gets Hallel without a bracha. If it's a national geula, that gets Hallel with a bracha. And then you have the question, so if you hold that it was a geula, what happened in 48? Was it national? Was it individual? Did it affect the whole Jewish nation or not? And that also becomes a judgment call. Did the establishment of the State of Israel change life for every Jew in the world? And does it need to be every Jew in the world? Who is the Jewish nation? Is it just the Jews in Eretz Israel? Or does it include the Jews in Monsey as well? Are they part of the Jewish people for this purpose? What about the Jews of London? Yeah? And in case you think that's a funny question, what's that?
Look at the Second Temple, and Jews came back and Muslims stayed in Babylon.
And how do we define the Jewish community? We tell you an interesting halacha. If the Sanhedrin makes a mistake, and the majority of the Jewish people follow that, there's a special korban that has to be brought, the Parsha Elam Davar. how do you calculate the majority of the Jewish people in order to work out whether they have to bring that korban? And the halacha is the majority of the Jews living in Eretz Israel. What about all the Jews in Babel that did the wrong thing, all the Jews in London, all the Jews...
That was also during the time of the temple.
They're peripheral. Oh, so you want to say that's not the same today. That's in the time of the temple, because the temple made a... It's not so clear why it should be that. I mean, that's an interesting, you know, why... What's that? I understand, but why not count those people? Why should they not count? Are they not Jewish? No, it's not that they have to bring a korban. One korban is brought for the whole nation. The question is, how do you calculate the proportions of people that did this Aveira? And it seems if 51% of the Jews in Eretz Israel did it, that's enough to bring the Aveira, even if, you know... Right, even if they're a minority of the whole population. Which is an interesting question. Again, I'm not giving a definitive answer, but I'm raising it as a question. Fine. And that, actually, by the way, on a private level, the Magen Avraham Paskens in Shulchan Aruch, that an individual is obligated to bring, to say Hallel on the celebration of a Nes or a Geula that happened to them. Look at number 8. Yecholim b'nei iru l'taken. The city is entitled to enact, okay? Bahas komas u'bachram aleihem, okay? U'cherim aleihem. They are allowed to make a special takana for the town. Bal habay machreim on all the people who come afterwards. Lasso is Purim, to make a special private Purim. But Yom Shenaseh Boynes, on the day that they have their own personal Nes. And throughout history, there were special Purims that individual cities had to celebrate special Nisim that those communities had. And they said Hallel, they had a special Purim, and they had, there were many of them over history. This has kind of fallen out of fashion a little bit, unless you say that's what's going on tonight, tomorrow. This is an extension of that idea. And again, people who want to say it say that that's what's going on. Now, let's balance it a little bit and say, well, maybe there are reasons not to get so excited about saying Hallel. Do you need an open miracle? This is a big machlokas. In order to institute this idea of the Nevi'im, of Hallel with a bracha and to celebrate the Savior, the Savior, the Yeshua of Klal Yisrael, does it have to be a Nes Nigla, or is it a Nes Nista good enough? So there's machlokas, you know, like in every area of halacha. But again, it's a judgment call. Did what we experienced in 1948, was that a Nes Nigla? Or a Nes Nista, or a Nes at all. What about 1967? When I grew up in London, when I was living in London rather, there were a lot of the more Haredi side of the London scene who were very uneasy about saying Hallel on Yom HaAtzma'ut, but much happier about saying it on Yom Yerushalayim. Because people who lived through it felt that Yom HaAtzma'ut, was that an open miracle? It was the beginning of a war. Many people, 1 in 10 Jews in Eretz Israel died during the Milchemet Yom HaAtzma'ut. It's a lot of people. I mean, it wasn't a lot of people because there weren't many people here. But it wasn't... What's that?
1 in 100.
It was 1 in 100? I heard it was 1 in 10. It was 1 in 100. 60,000 people died and there were 600,000 people in the country. There were 6 million people in the country. Anyway, you can go and check the statistic later. It was a very difficult time. Okay? It was a very difficult time. The Milchemet Sheshet Hayamim, the Six-Day War... I was born after the Six-Day War, and everybody here in this room was also born after the Six-Day War. We don't have a clue what's going on here. And there's a guy who lives down here in Harnoff. You see him walking around, old classic Harnoff, old guy with a beard, black hat, the kind of gives that. He was in the army in 1967. He said they were in a bunker trying to retake Yerushalayim, a few of the guys and him, and they were tuned into the Israeli radio. And they were listening, and they were saying, they were hearing on the Israeli radio, and they were announcing, today the Israeli Air Force bombed the entire Egyptian Air Force on the ground. And today the Israeli Air Force bombed the entire Syrian Air Force on the ground. And he said, he turned around to the other guy in the bunker and he said, things must be so bad for them to have to lie to us on the radio. Wow. That was what they felt there, because this was just not possible. It was not possible. Not have a minute. People who lived through 67 felt that they experienced Nisim Geluyim Mamash. People who fought in the Golan, people who fought in Sinai. I'm not there to debate them because I never went through that. But do you need an open miracle? Okay, it's a machlokes. Did we get one? That's also a machlokes. Depends on who you ask. Is the current security situation enough to say, well, and I've heard this argument many times. Look, how can you say Hallel? There's people trying to kill us. There are people in Iran trying to find missiles in Syria and all over the world. Is that something that justifies saying Hallel over? What a ridiculous... Are you in a dream world? You're pretending you're in Geula. one of the main tainas that some of the community, the more Haredi community in Israel, has on the Dati Lumi community is that you're living in a dream world. It's chalaimas. It's not real. Get real and wake up and realize what kind of a tragedy we're potentially facing, God forbid. Why are you saying hallel?
We say hallel lots of times throughout the year, even though we're not really.
Correct, but that's to celebrate ge'ulas in the past, which were ge'ulas. We don't need to be in a situation of ge'ula now to say hallel. We need to, if you're instituting hallel over a specific ge'ula, that ge'ula has to be a ge'ula. So very nice. So I saw. What's that? But it still shows that we're not in a complete ge'ula. The fact that you can turn around and say hallel, Ana Hashem Hoshi'ana, means that we're not saved. And Ana Hashem Hatzlicha'ana means we're not saved. But you could answer what I just said, which is that, no, we're not saved now, but we're remembering when we were saved then. Yeah? And that's why we're saying hallel.
So wouldn't there be a period just after the Second War, where you could say that was ge'ula, but now we're thinking about.
That's an interesting question. The Ponovitch Yeshiva, as far as I'm aware, in the first couple of years after the 48-year war, raised an Israeli flag on Yom HaZmaut. I suspect if you go to Ponovitch today, you won't find one. I don't suspect. I know for a fact.
After the Purim, I mean, there was a whole year that followed that that everybody attacked us, we killed them.
Right.
So the moment we celebrate Purim on the day that we...
That we succeeded over our enemies, the 14th or the 15th of Adar. Right.
The decree was uplifted.
Was it the day that the decree was uplifted, or was it the day that we...
It was the day that we defeated them, not the degree the decree was lifted. The decree was...
Ah, so that's almost a riot for them. If it was the day that the decree was lifted, then it doesn't work.
Right. So the day we actually defeated them, not the day the decree was lifted. The decree was never lifted, though. That's the whole thing with Purim. He just sent out another letter saying, you can kill them, and right. You can kill them, and you'll see who wins. So the day that we actually won was the day that we actually celebrate. I saw... Yeah. Correct. We walked out of the Red Sea straight into a battle. So at the end of the day, this is actually comes down to a fundamental machlokas between, in my humble opinion, between the Haredi community and the Dati Lumi community. So how would you define Geula? What exactly is Geula? No, well, that's a good question. Is that how you define Geula, or is that not how you define Geula? What is what? And someone once made this interesting observation to me, which I think is actually very very profound,
having one geula over the ultimate geula, doesn't have to be stira.
Let me ask you a question. Was the first temple period, as far as we're concerned, a period of golus or a period of geula? It's a period of geula. And what was the first temple period like? Wars, secular governments, people killing the prophets, people fighting, you know, the whole thing from the very beginning, almost, the Shlomo HaMelech, 40 years, a beautiful peace. Ishtachas, Gafnai, each person in a beautiful Torah situation, learning in peace. The rest of the time was almost complete disaster from beginning to end. It was very similar in many ways to what we have today. Says the Dati Lumi community, okay, so that was Geula, so this is Geula. At least it's the beginnings of Geula. The fact that there's war, the fact that there's fighting, that's not a stira to turning around and saying it's Geula. Have a look, please, in source number 9. Ma ra'u lo ma Geula b'shvi'is. Why do they say Geula? This is a very interesting... this is a Gemara here in Megillah, talking about the ultimate redemption will be in the Shemitah year, talking about the future with Mashiach. Amarava mitoich she'asisin l'Yisrael b'shvi'is. They will be redeemed in the Shemitah year. But isn't there an idea in the sixth year there will be war? Okay, with noises. In the seventh year there'll be actual war. But only in Mighty Shvius will Mashiach come. But the Shvius itself will be a time of war. Why are you telling me, says the Gemara, that this is when the Geula will happen? It'll be a time of war, says the Gemara. Milchama nami aschalte de Geulahi. And this is a very important line for the community that's saying Hallel tomorrow. The beginning of the Geula is a state of war. It is a state of missiles, it is a state of tension. That's the beginning of the Geula. And therefore, they will time your definition of Geula is an artificial Geula. It's never a Geula that exists. The artist is the ultimate Mashiach, Tichas HaMeisim, everybody living the whole world in peace. Who said that is Geula?
What about the specific year that I mentioned?
that's, I don't know whether that's going to be, how that's going to work out in terms of the Shemitah cycle. We don't even have a clear, accurate definition of when exactly the Shemitah years are now. I wouldn't go predicting when Mashiach is going to come based on this. It's more complicated. But the idea is the concept of Geula being a time of war. Yes.
What is that war about? Is that war of many wars? Or is that...
It's a time... Well, let me answer...
Just one war?
I don't think so. Let me answer... I don't know, but let me answer with... there's a beautiful Gemara, Yerushalmi. It's actually very, very beautiful. In Yuma, in the third chapter of Yuma, it says like this. It says, Rabbi Chia and Rabbi Shimon bar Chalafta were sitting in the Galil watching the sun rising. They were sitting on the Arbel. You've been to the Arbel? You ever climbed down the Arbel? Just near the Tiberia. They were watching the sunrise, little by little, over the dawn. They were watching the dawn, actually, before the sun. And Rabbi Shimon bar Chalafta turned around to Rabbi Chia and said, this is what the Geula will be like the crack of dawn over the horizon. Going on. So most people understand that Gemara to mean, it means it'll happen slowly, 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 slowly. But I heard a beautiful pshat, one of my colleagues, Rabbi Yitzhak Twersky, I heard him give a beautiful pshat on this, which he says as follows. What's the pshat in that Gemara? That Aloy Tashachar is the moment at which the dawn occurs. In Halacha, when you sit down in Aloy Tashachar, it looks almost like this. There's just a very, very slightest hint of light on the horizon, and yet the whole sky is almost completely black. Unless I told you it was Aloy Tashachar, you'd almost not realize. And yet, that is the beginning of halachic day. There's no ben hashmoshes in the morning. There's no twilight zone in the morning. It goes from night to day. And therefore, as Twersky said, what the Gemara is saying is that you can be in a state of yoim, and yet the entire sky looks black. And yet you're in a state of yoim, and you didn't realize it yet. So that's the pshat in this Gemara. It's a beautiful pshat. Beautiful pshat.
Twersky thing to say.
Yeah, it's such a beautiful shot. And that's what he's basically saying, that you can be in a situation where everything looks dark, and yet, actually, you've moved from X to Y, and you don't even realize it yet. Yes? You're saying?
I was just saying it's like I got a Peshachar.
Right. And in fact, the Gemara there brings the example of Mordechai, and says the Geula happened when Mordechai sat at the gate. This was before all of the stuff with Haman and before...
Why don't we celebrate it on that day rather than...
Okay, you can ask, like, why... Because when we felt, we sing when we felt it happen, but it didn't mean it wasn't happening, even though people didn't feel it was happening. Okay, I'm just bringing you the different sides of the coin. Look onto the last page here, or rather the last page with sources on it. And the thing, the stuff at the end is more for you to read afterwards. Things like that. Can we just ignore it? Can we just ignore it? I'll summarize in my own opinion in a minute that I think there are five approaches to Yom HaAtzmaut in this country. Five different approaches, and you can work out which one you agree with or which one you think you're a Bayim held by. But can we just ignore it? This is one of the approaches. And I brought you from Rav Dessler. Rav Dessler, if you've ever read Rav Dessler, he is not known as one of the early Zionist thinkers. He is a classic Hashkofa base of the modern Haredi world, the Musa world. And Rav Dessler writes the following in Michtam Eliyahu. This is number 10. Masha Anu Boyashav. And this was in the 50s, early 50s. He died in the 50s. What we're in right now, he says, Be'eretz HaKadosh, in the Holy Land. Kasha lahagdiroi ke'es ka'atchalta de Geula, like we just said before. It's difficult. He says, I find it difficult to define this as the beginning of Geula. Because, of course, they were all saying, like I just said before. Oh, Ayelet HaShachar, we've gone from night to day. We don't realize. It's the beginning of Geula. Reshit Smichat Geulatenu. This catchphrase. It gets everyone so excited. Either to say it or not to say it. Reshit Smichat Geulateinu, the beginning of the flowering of our redemption, says Rav Dessler, I find that very hard to define. How do you know? You stand up there and says, Reshit Smichat Geulateinu. Who told you? Maybe yes, maybe no. He says, I'm not going to commit myself. Aval, al kol panim, chasodim gedoyla. These enormous chasodim that we've received, this chesed, Minakotze elakotze, from one extreme to the other. Hey, mikotze yisurim shel churban sheish talafim. The killing, the destruction of the 6 million me'achenu al ketzei hasheni, to the opposite extreme. Look how he describes it. Hityashvut amenu bebinadaseinu be'eretz hakadosha. Sounds like Rav Kook. Yeah? The settlement of our people as a state, but medinatenu, in a medina of our own, in our holy land. Mizet tzarech lilmoid, from this one has to learn to go from 1945 in Auschwitz, in January, the liberation of Auschwitz, to 1948 in Eretz Israel, in the state of Israel. This you have to learn of likloe muna baleib. This doesn't affect you, says Rav Dessler. This is just like shtuyot. This is not real. How can you not understand? And look what he says at the end. Oi! Oi lemisha yavu liyom hadin. He says, oi to someone who goes to Shamayim liyom hadin, the adayin sumahu mirois dava mechushikus. And he's still blind to something which is so obvious and in your face. What's that?
What is it? He didn't say what it is.
He doesn't know what it is. But he says, to ignore that it's something is ridiculous. That's what he's saying. He's saying a position which is, I don't know what this is, but I know that it's something. And that's already a position. As opposed to, shtuyot, the Medina's just trying to take all our money away, whatever people, silly things that people say. Rav Dessler is saying, you can't talk that way. You don't have to go and put a flag on the shul and shout, Reshit Smichat Gulatenu, but you can't turn around and say it's like garnished. That's just ridiculous. And therefore, I think, you know, in summary, I think in my experience, and this is just my own, you know, take on how it works, I think there are five groups of people that divide up the frum community in Eretz Israel. Chutz La'aretz a little bit of a different thing, because Chutz La'aretz already, you know, people are less connected, or they're more connected. Like, for some people in Chutz La'aretz, connection with and support for Israel is the defining feature of their Judaism. For some people, they just disconnected themselves completely from Eretz Israel. I'm not even getting into Chutz La'aretz now, but in Eretz Israel, I think there are five approaches. And I go from the extreme one edge to the extreme the other. There's one group of people, let's call this group one, who are fervent messianic Zionists. And as far as that group of people is concerned, this is Reshit Smichat Gulatenu. This is the beginning of the Gula. That's it. We're in it. There can be no turning back from here. This is a movement in one direction only. Maybe it'll be in a slightly bumpy road. You know, Mashiach comes riding on a donkey. That doesn't mean Mashiach comes riding on a donkey. That means that the messianic process is like trying to drive a donkey. You sit on a donkey, you kick it to go forward, and it goes one step, and then it goes to the side, and then it goes to the, then it goes backwards. You know, you get on a horse, you kick it, goes forwards. Mashiach's not coming on a horse. Mashiach's coming in a very convoluted way. You take one step forward, two steps back, three steps forward, etc., etc. But they say Mashiach is coming, and there's no question about it. And therefore, Yom HaAtzmaut is full Hallel with a brocha. It's Mamash Geula. It's the beginning of Mashiach. There's nothing to talk about. They held that you're mevatel a mitzvah daraisa if you don't. And like, oy va'avoy if you don't say hallel with a bracha. What's that?
Even if it's not a religious state.
Who says it has to be a religious state for it to be the beginning of Gula? And then you get into the whole issue of Rav Kook, where he defines, and I'm not an expert in the thinking of Rav Kook, but he's talking about Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. And he says the whole concept of Mashiach ben Yosef is like Yosef going down to Egypt before Yehuda comes down to Egypt. Yosef comes down to Egypt to prepare the physical infrastructure for the Jewish people to come down. That's his job, Hamashbir. And therefore says Rav Kook, the infrastructure of the state of Israel, I'm just putting this position, the infrastructure, the army, the police force, the fire engines, the grumpy Russian woman in Misrad HaPnim that won't give you a visa. Yeah?
The airport.
When a messianic religious Zionist looks at these people, they mamash see Mashiach ben Yosef. That doesn't mean the grumpy Russian woman is Mashiach ben Yosef. And when Rav Kook said, if you read his Hesped to Theodor Herzl in 1904, when Theodor Herzl died, when Rav Kook said Theodor Herzl was a manifestation of Mashiach ben Yosef, it doesn't mean that the man was Mashiach. But Theodor Herzl was a Machalal Shabbos. And Rav Kook took Shabbos plenty seriously, I can assure you. Yeah, he was a God like go adore without any question. I can tell you stories about Rav Kook anyway, it's not now. He was saying that the establishment of the state itself is the infrastructure of the beginning of a messianic process. And therefore they see messianic relevance in this, and therefore why would they not say Hallel on Yom HaAtzmaut? With a brocha, full Hallel, the whole works. Fine. That's group one. Group two is what I would call the non-messianic Zionists. People who say, Eretz Yisrael is fantastic. Eretz Yisrael is amazing. Look at what we've got here. Look at all the opportunities we've got here. Look at the Torah we've got here. Look at the infrastructure, the economy. Look at the impact we can have on the Jewish people all around the world. Look at the fact that there's kibbutz galuyos, there's people coming in from everywhere. What we have here is not Reshit Smichat Geulatenu, but in the words of Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Reshit Tikvatenu. we hope, we govern, we're so excited. I'm not prepared to stand up and say, this is it. How do I know? I don't know. But it's something, and it's something big, and it's something we're excited about, and it's something we want to sing Hallel about. Am I going to say Hallel with a bracha? I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe it's not the whole nation. Maybe it's not there yet. Maybe it's a partial. Maybe all the things that we've talked about. But I'll say something. I'll say Hallel. Rav Soloveitchik, when he wrote Kol Dodi Doifek, Rav Soloveitchik, when he writes in his the HaKadosh Baruch Hu is knocking on the door, like the man and the woman in the Shir HaShirim, where he's knocking on the door. You remember that? Yeah, if you see this very beautiful psuk in there, Shir HaShirim. He, the goyel, the who's coming to save her, is knocking on the door, and she's saying, no, I've just got undressed, I'm getting ready for bed, and I'm tired, come back in the morning, and yada yada, and then eventually she says, okay, I'll go and answer the door, and it's too late. Says Rav Soloveitchik, if you wait too long to answer the door, he won't be there anymore. And that is what I would call the non-messianic Zionist approach. They will do something, that's a holiday, into the state, but there's no messianism in it. You know, you go down to Daf Yomi across the road, Yom HaZmud tonight, Yom HaZmud tomorrow morning. You have a Yom HaZmud, they're blowing the shofar. They're singing Ani Ma'amin Be'emunah Shleima Be'vias HaMashiach. There is no question at all that they're in a messianic fervor. Anyone who's learned Jewish history and has read of all the messianic disasters that happened over the last 1500 years will maybe a little bit nervous about messianic fervor. Okay? But you don't have to be a messianist, says Group 2, to be a Zionist. Group 3 is what...
Sound of the Gush Shiva. Did he institute Hallel with the bracha?
I don't know what Rav Aaron does on Yom HaAtzmaut. I need someone to tell me. Do you know what he does? Anyone know what he does? I don't know. We could do a bit of research for next Yom HaAtzmaut. If we do this again, Ilya, next Yom HaAtzmaut, we will then we'll know. Okay. So I don't know.
So we'll be doing it there.
I don't know. Group 3, and this is just my take on it. It may not be the most accurate, but Group 3, I think, is a Rav Dessler type group. My Rosh Hashiva, Rav Yitzchak Berkowitz, who from the Kol Olah, who is in no way a Zionist under any definition, and yet he turns around and says, look, something's happening. Something big's happening. We don't know what it is, but it's clearly something. You can't ignore 6 million people living, 6 million Jews coming back to Eretz Israel. I saw an aerial photograph of Yerushalayim a few days ago from 1914. It was like a desert. It was like the old city and just sand dunes and like hills. There was nothing there. And you think now, you know, if that photographer like flew through a cloud and flew out again in 2012 and all of a sudden looked down, like, this is just unbelievable. Something's happening. And you can't deny it. And also, the opportunity to be Makir Tov, HaKadosh HaTov, pure and simple. You don't have to be a Zionist to be Makir Tov. Makir Tov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for allowing us to live in Eretz Israel. You walk through the shuk, and you look at the fruit, and you don't want to say Sheachianu, you don't want to be Makir Tov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The people in the army that are facing bullets, so that you don't have to face bullets, you need to be a Zionist to be Makir Tov. You need to be a human being to be Makir Tov. If you have no HaKadosh HaTov for people who are dying to protect you, like, what kind of a human being is that? And even the state, for whatever people say about it, etc. If there was no state of Israel today, who would be in charge right here, right now? It wouldn't be Barack Obama, and it wouldn't be David Cameron, it wouldn't be Britain, there'd be no mandate. It wouldn't be what we want it to be by a long, long way. So a little bit of HaKadosh HaTov can go a long way.
Even though it happened in a somewhat negative way?
What's that?
I'm saying the creation of the state.
Okay, but you know something? You're right. To be Makir Tov doesn't require that everything has to be right. Think about Dayenu. If we'd have just gone out of Egypt and we'd have all died at the sea, Dayenu. That would have been enough. If we'd have crossed the sea, but we never got... Dayenu. Everything's Dayenu. In the world we live in tonight, nothing's enough. Nah, that's not enough, and that's not enough, and that's not enough. The whole message of Dayenu is that you can be Makir Tov at every single stage, and that's good enough. And the fact that it's 10% good and 90% bad, Baruch Hashem, 10% good. I think that's group number 3. I don't think there are many people in group number 3. In fact, apart from Marosh Hashiva, I've not met many people at all in group number 3. Okay?
I value his opinion quite highly. Does he say Hallel?
Definitely not. Definitely not.
Without a bracha, you mean?
Definitely not. It's HaKadosh HaTov. It's not to stand up and wave a flag. It's to just personally say Baruch Hashem that we're here and use the day as an opportunity to reflect on that.
So
I'm not going to paint Rabbi Berkowitz as a Zionist, and he wouldn't thank me for doing that. Okay? But he's, you know, I don't think he'd want to be painted as an anti-Zionist in any sense. There's a whole history to that conversation, by the way, which I won't get into, certainly not when we're being faced.
No.
Oh, so the fourth group, I think, is a large group.
Well,
the fourth group seems to be a group of people. I think so. I think, look, this is my opinion. This is not coming to Sinai. This is my experience. One second. The fourth group, I think, is a large group of people who just seem to think it's nothing to do with them at all. What we have here has no religious significance. And therefore, why do I need to give it religious significance? Let's just carry on as if nothing else is happening. And I think for a large number of people, that is the response that they take. Either because they haven't thought it through, or because they have thought it through and they've come to the conclusion that nothing's happening. And I just need to ignore it. Personally, I don't see any way to justify that position. I don't see any way to just pretend that nothing's happening. I don't see any way not to be makir tov. I don't see any justification for it at all, other than just petty, narrow-minded, political, whatever. The fifth group has a very clear and very thought-through position. The fifth group is, what we're seeing at the moment is of enormous theological significance, because it is destroying the Jewish world. It's the Naturi Karte, it's the Satmar approach, which is that this is the Satan. The Satan has created these religious realities to test us, and we have to demolish it as quickly as we can. And this, and the myths, and the Nissen that we saw in 1967 was massive Satan. If you think about it, it's a much more theologically thought through position than it's all just nothing. It's all irrelevant. Just ignore it and get on with life. But it's an extreme position. But it's grand. If you read Vayol Moshe by the Satmar Rav, he thought through very carefully his understandings of Midianite Israel and why it is a disaster for the Jewish people, based on the Shalosh Shavuos. Okay, there's a sugya, there's an argument, back and forth, but it's a thought-through position. So I think my experience is that you tend to be able to put people into one of those five groups, and maybe there are more subgroups, maybe those groups are not accurate, but that's how I feel that people react to Yom HaSmut. Yeah.
What's the difference between three and four? I'm not hearing
anything. I think that three is coming like from Rav Dessler, which is, I cannot ignore the fact that the state of Israel has done so much for the Jewish people.
So
I can't ignore that.
So what do you do?
I don't know, that's up to you. You don't have to fly a flag, you don't have to dance a dance, you don't have to have a barbecue. But
the outward person doesn't look like there's a difference between people.
Fine, but the outward person is not how we judge people, it's what happens in the community. Rav Dessler doesn't want you to have a banner on your house. Rav Dessler wants you to be a person who is Makir Tov. Have we got fireworks? No.
Yeah, that was beginning?
One. Just one? Okay, I'm finishing in 30 seconds anyway. I don't think it's a question of external banners. I think that's exactly the point. I think it's how do do people, when the siren goes off, do you just ignore it and walk down the street and pretend that it's nothing to do with you, nothing to do with me? Or do you stand there and you think, people lost their lives so that I can sit in my yeshiva today? I think that's the difference between group 3 and 4.
But there is a hollow, right? When you do have a real gula, or whatever that means, you do, they institute a hollow.
Correct, but they're not saying this is gula. Maybe this is not gula. Maybe this is not gula. Maybe this is just really good.
And there's no in between? There's no in between, like, something to do, outward? Like,
who said there has to be something to do? That sounds like gunfire from Ramallah anyway.
Yeah.
Don't worry about
it.
Why do you have to make a Kiddush Hashem?
Why not?
No, that's not helpful over there.
If you have the opportunity, why not?
Okay, so you want to do something? Do something. I'm just saying you don't have to do something. It's a question of how you feel.
The Zionists in group one do it because they feel like they halakhically have to.
Mm-hmm.
Like they have to say halakhically.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, I'm going to leave it there. Personally, oh. Which number am I? You have to try and work out from what I said this evening which number you think I am. I hope that I've said it in such a way that it's obvious which one I'm not. I'm 2.5. My wife is 1.5. Okay. I started pretty much in 3, and I'm drifting towards 2. Okay. I'm somewhere 2.6, 2.4, somewhere like that. But okay. So we'll see. But anyway, that's irrelevant why I am. But hopefully that opened up the sugya. You can learn it all more on your own. And again, I just want to thank Ilya and Yasmin for their lovely hospitality. You should enjoy more burgers and enjoy the fireworks.
Thank you very much. That's great.